to jump into this. But before I do that, a couple of things. I have this idea, okay, and it's really burning within me, and we've been talking about it for quite a while. It's this idea of, like, right now, there are a lot more of you watching at home than are here right now, and that's great. We accept that. We think that's a wonderful way to be able to, as the world turned upside down in 2020, to be able to just kind of go with the flow and maybe adjust the wineskin. See, in the scriptures, it talks about, Jesus talks about wine and wineskins. The wine represents the gospel. The wineskin is what contains the gospel. And church used to be a place where everyone showed up, and that was the wineskin, show up, and the wine, the gospel, is presented. But now we have some unique ways of other wineskins that we can develop. And I have this vision. It's like something that just really fires me up. It's that some of you that are home right now would not have to come here. But you wouldn't be at home alone. Maybe some of you could be watching the service with 1, 2, maybe 3 other families that gather in your home. And that's like kind of I don't like the word satellite, but like a satellite place. And maybe one of those families can be living on your street. And they would be much more likely to walk into your house than they would to walk into this building, especially with everyone wearing masks. Well, almost everyone wearing masks. But maybe people aren't comfortable with that, but there is a way to bring the gospel there. And we're really excited. I'm excited about that. And so, Tanya, great idea. I'm probably not going to be allowed to. I don't have enough creativity to come, but I'm a wannabe creative, okay? And I would love to. Maybe I'll just hang around on the outskirts of the coffee shop there and see if I could add something. But I'm really excited about the incredible opportunities that we have as the church in 2021. Amazing. Gets me up in the middle of the night and gets me up early in the morning. So one more thing I want to tell you before I jump into a very powerful message is that Toni continues to improve. Okay? She just continues to. I'm starting to get to eat chicken cutlets again. Now, I can't make them, okay? And none of you can compete with her chicken cutlets, but they're in the fridge now because she made some. And I think maybe next week, maybe the week after, you might see an appearance. She might be able to be here. Okay? So it's really exciting. And but that's not why God is good. God is good because God is good. Okay? And if we open our eyes, we can see his goodness even in difficult times. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. So we're in our series, Maintaining Joy in an Upside Down World. And this is our third part, and we're just going to finish just a few verses today. We're going to finish chapter 1 of Philippians. My goal for our church in 2021 is that as if the world turns upside down, that we get to maintain joy. That your joy and my joy is unaffected by the circumstances of what's happening around us, whatever may happen. In the first 26 verses of Philippians, it revealed that Paul's maintaining joy had all to do with his attitude. Remember, he was in a 2-year quarantine, and you know, he was in prison. It was a house arrest. He had to actually pay the rent for his own prison, okay? So they say, rent quarters. Go ahead, Paul. Rent quarters. We'll provide the guard and the chain, okay? And you provide the rent. So Paul was quarantined for 2 years, and his attitude, listen to what we saw in the first 26 verses of chapter 1. We saw a man that was thankful, okay? He was thankful. He was other-centered. He was not complaining about how bad things for him. He was thinking about others. He was prayerful. He was having great times of prayer. He was gospel-minded. He knew what really mattered in life is the gospel. Now, my handyman and his partner in life, Diana, are here. Ben and Diana, just wave, Ben. Ben has been he's been working hard on the house. He's my handyman. He's the greatest handyman in the world. Okay, and he's my dear friend. I want to say I'm like a father to him, but I'm too young and he's too old. So I'm going to say I'm like an older brother to you, Ben, And I love you, Ben. But I got to tell you, Ben, as important as Beachview is, the gospel is more important. Because he's always thinking about the house, the renovation, the work he's done. He's a wonderful, wonderful man of God, as is Diana, a wonderful woman of God. But Paul's focus, there were other things that interested him, but it was the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. He had a positive attitude, Paul. Okay, he was really positive, and it wasn't because things were going great, it was because his mind was set on great things. Okay, he had significant relationships, and he maintained them in the midst of his two-year quarantine. See, that's why I'm really happy that those of you can watch. I'm really grateful for that. But I would prefer you not watch alone, because I know that significant relationships are what keep us going and together and strong. When one is weak, we can lean on each other's strength. He had those relationships, and he was thinking about those people on a regular basis. Number six, he had a love of Christ, just an incredible love of Christ. Number eight, he was focused on helping others reach their spiritual potential. That was his focus. Number nine, he was focused on the positive, not the negative. You know, I think about people who are caught in a bad place emotionally, and they're probably violating all of these, if not most of them, right? And he didn't take false criticism personally. So he had that mindset, and remember, he had a mindset that he didn't have to survive. See, we're in survival mode. It's a God-given attribute that we have to survive. My friend Chris Fedeli, who pastors a church in New York, he said, Joe, I went to pray with a person who, 92 years old, she had COVID-19, and she had other illnesses, and he said, I prayed for her. We told her to let go, and an hour later, she died. He said, every time I go to pray for people, they die. What's wrong with that? I said, there's nothing wrong with that. You're giving a person permission to let go because you're realizing it's that time. But why does a person need to be given permission to let go? Because we have a desire to live. We want to survive, but Paul was saying, as a Christian, I want to survive, but I don't have to. So every time something happened, he would play out the worst case scenario, I die, and then he said this. Remember the motto? To live is Christ, to die is gain. See, it wasn't just an accident that Paul wasn't just a happy-go-lucky guy that liked being in jail, you know? He liked being beaten. He liked being shipwrecked. He wasn't. It was, there were attitudes that Paul had going on in his life, and you know what I like about that? That tells you and me that we can develop those attitudes as well. It's not just, well, I happen to have a negative attitude. Change your attitude. Look for what's good. Begin to do some of the things that we see Paul was doing here. And you can start out this simple, profound way of living. Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I hope Paul's attitude and mindset are inspiring to you. But Paul didn't merely want us to be inspired. He wanted his attitude and mindset to affect the way you and I live our lives. That's what he wanted. So what are you doing here? What's this? Why are you still?
Would you like
no,
to sing?
No, I asked. They're gonna do a song in a second, okay? This was all set up. Tanya and I have everything down pat. Really, we work on things together. Smooth, it's seamless. So I call her up, I say, Tanya, I'd like this song to be played during, in the beginning of my sermon. You're going to hear it a second. And then I hear her practicing the song. I'm like, okay, it's the wrong song. I didn't give her the right name. It's my fault, not her fault. It's my fault. But guess what? It works.
Yep.
And it's going to work. So they're going to sing in a second, but I want to just get into just a little part of the first verse of where we left off in verse 26. We're going to pick up in verse 27. As Paul is now going to talk to us about our attitude and our mindset in how we as Christians live our lives. So verse 27 begins, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, that is a big statement. It's big. Let your manner of life, the way that you live, okay, James is talking to you. Diana is talking to you. Rodney, you. Brittany, you. She says, what about Halton? You too, Halton, okay? Rick and Brian and Merritt, all of this is, listen, it says, only let your life, your manner of life, the way you live, you already saw my attitude, and Paul says, now let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, I want to try and describe to you what it means to live a life worthy of Jesus Christ. But that is extremely difficult because he is so unbelievably great and awesome that I think probably we maybe need a song to help us do that. So go ahead and sing that song with the idea that we're going to realize how high and great and awesome is Jesus Christ. And then we're going to come back and talk about how we, you and I, can live a life worthy of that name. Go ahead, guys.
So as we sing this song has parts for the men and parts for the women. So what you'll see on your screen, the top line is for the men, and all the women's parts are in parentheses. And a lot of you guys, this song will be familiar. It's an oldie but a goodie. It does work. It really does. You are holy.
You are holy.
You are mighty.
You are mighty.
You are worthy.
You are worthy.
Worthy of praise.
Worthy of praise.
I will follow.
I will follow.
I will listen.
I will listen.
I will love you.
I will love you.
All of my days.
All of my days.
And I will sing to you and worship the King who is worthy, and I will love and adore him. I will bow down before him. I will sing to and worship the King who is worthy, and I will love and adore him. I will bow down before him. You are my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you. You are holy.
You are holy.
You are mighty.
You are mighty.
You are worthy.
You are worthy.
Worthy of praise.
Worthy of praise.
I will follow.
I will follow.
I will listen.
I will listen.
I will love you.
I will love you.
All of my days. The King is worthy, and I will love and adore him. I will bow down before him, and I will sing to and worship the King is worthy, and I will love and adore him. I will bow down before him. You are my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you. Slow it down a little bit, and we're going to sing that chorus again one more time. I will sing to and worship the King is worthy, and I will love and adore him. I will bow down before him, and I will sing to and worship the King who is worthy. I will live my life for you. One more time, you're my Prince of Peace.
You are my Prince of Peace. I will live my life for you.
All right, so hopefully that song, I was singing the guy's part, but then is it wrong if I sang the girl's part on the last one? I like the parenthesis, I like those words, but that's who he is. He's amazing. He's beyond description, beyond imagination. And Paul says that we, as his followers, need to live a life worthy of him. Come on. How do we do that? Let's just give up. Let's just put our heads down and say, man, I can't do that. Yes, we can. Yes, we can when we understand what it means. And we're going to go through the rest of the scripture, a few verses, and we're going to see what that means. Listen to the rest of verse 27. He says, so that we live in a manner of life worthy of the gospel. Listen, so that, Paul says, whether I come and see you or am absent. Now, he's writing this letter to the church in Philippi. He's not there, but he was planning to come visit them. And he said, listen, whether I come and see it or whether I just hear about it, that you are, here's what it means, to walk worthy. It's maybe not as difficult as you thought. Listen. That you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Hey, we don't have to be the Messiah and the Savior. I want you to think of this. Jesus is the Son of God, but I want to make an analogy. Jesus is like the sun, and we as his followers, we don't have to be little sons. No, that's too much. I don't have that kind of light inside me. It's his light. We are called to not be little sons. We're called to be the moon. You see, the moon, you see the moon. Wow, look at the moon. It's beautiful, you know, whether it's a crescent or whether it's a circle or whatever it is, okay? But all the moon is doing is reflecting the light of the sun. And all we need to do, it is not hard. We need to allow the light of Jesus Christ to reflect off our life. We don't have to produce the light. And Paul tells us that, he says, whether I see it or hear about it, I want to know that you as the body of Christ, listen, are standing firm in one spirit. He's talking about unity here. That with one mind, we're striving side by side for the gospel. You see, the church in the Western world, which I hope is going to change. I hope the upside down turn is going to change. The church has been, we stand beneath the pastors and they do the work of the gospel and we pay for it and we come and put our seats in the chairs and the work gets done by the ones that are paid. That's not living a life worthy of the gospel. You must participate in the work of the gospel if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And as in unity we come together and participate, then we are living a life worthy. Our manner of life now is worthy of the gospel. I told you I have an idea. The idea that I have is that there would be groups of people, that there'd be a couple of people that would be leading a group that would be taking place in a home on a Sunday morning, not maybe every Sunday morning, maybe it was a young adult, maybe Tanner and Chase, maybe you guys and Brittany and Halton, maybe you guys would be a part of organizing that. See, I'm talking about something that's already in the works. And maybe Amy, you and Zach, as a young couple, would be a part of that. And then there are lots of other young couples in our church. They're watching at home. But maybe once a month, you would go to someone's house. It could be your house, because I know you got a nice house. Got a pool, right? Okay. Nice. Beautiful. I've seen the pictures. And or maybe you would actually, once a month, go to my house on Beachview. Will you hurry up with the rebuild, Ben? I wanted to move in by Tuesday this week. Is that possible? And you guys would, on a screen, watch. Now, if you're young couples, you're not going to come for breakfast. And then watch, you're going to come for the service and then have lunch. But now we've got four, five maybe young couples who once a month meet in a home to watch the service, to have fellowship, and you invite your friends, and all of a sudden now the church is reaching out in the community. And there's a group of empty nesters. Now, Gino, it's not like you and Val have ever led a home group, right? You've been leading one for about 15 or 20 years, and the church isn't even that old. You were leading a Crossroads home group before the church even existed. But what if once a month, because most of the people in your group, in your age group, don't feel comfortable coming here because they're a little bit older, they don't want to get COVID, but what if there was a way to have that once a month in someone's home? See, but that involves participation in the gospel. So we're up here trying to come up with plans, trying to administrate, but some of you are carrying that out. That's my vision for the church. And other things like that, like karaoke night. I'm coming to karaoke and I'm singing. I expect the mic to be turned on. Where are you, Tanya? Don't even be thinking about messing with the microphone, okay? Paul is calling for participation in the work of the gospel. To walk worthy of the gospel is to unite with other Christians to do the work of spreading the gospel, and that's what it means to walk worthy. At this time, when Paul was writing this, participating in the work of the gospel had resulted in Paul being placed under house arrest for 2 years. It also posed danger to others who chose to participate in the work of the gospel. It's a little easier for us to consider starting a little group like this than it was to participate in the work of the gospel in that day. Now, listen to me. There are those who believe that Christians in America are on the verge of facing persecution. I agree. To stand up, it probably won't be going to church, but to stand up for the clear teachings of God's word, all of them, there are already some that many churches just stay away from. Just stay away from it because it's too volatile. And I believe we're moving into a time now where there's probably more of an emphasis on the leaders, the present leaders in our country, to move down a road that goes very, and I'm not talking about financials, I'm talking about morality. This road that they're taking is really going to become diametrically opposed to the teachings of the faith. So they're talking about going that way, but as Christians, we go this way. And I do believe that participating in the work of the gospel may become dangerous. So what do we do? I got an idea, guys. Persecution is not fun. Suffering is not fun. Listen, Ben, you're a hint. We take the sign down from up front so nobody knows it's a church. And then we come here, and I teach you everything about the scriptures, but no one knows we're meeting. And then we can secretly believe it. And guess what? We stay under the radar. We don't get persecuted. Let's do that. Sound like a good plan? But all the while, we got this thing broadcast out, and we're telling you, share. We ain't doing that. We're not going to be wise guys. We're not going to stick anything in anyone's face. But I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to stand firm in the teachings of God's word, and we will not be stopped or deterred. We'll do it in love, but we will not stop, regardless of the cost. Now, do you guys want to start a group at your house? Okay. Let's continue. Verse 28. It says, so standing with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Do you see that, guys? I'm not making this up. It's right in the scriptures. We're side by side. It's not, Joe, you do it. I'll pray for you. Thank you, all of you that are our prayer partners. And you pray for me. And you're praying for me. But you're supposed to be walking side by side with me. And then I can be praying for you, too. Okay, that's how walking worthy, it was designed to be all of us moving together. So he says, listen, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. They had something to be frightened about. But he's saying, he's anticipating, hey, don't be frightened by your opponents. You see, fear will hinder us from living a life worthy of the gospel, where we're participating in the work of lovingly spreading the gospel. When fear gets in your head, it does a number on you. I want to tell you a story. It goes way back to my, got a football player here, okay, Antonio. I was a junior in high school, okay, and we had a, we used to play our football games on Saturday mornings in New York. I mean, they don't have, they couldn't afford lights for the stadiums, and you have no idea the things that we don't have in New York compared to football in Texas, okay? But we had a Friday afternoon game against Madison High School, James Madison High School. I went to Samuel J. Tilden High School, okay? And it was, and I, oh, man, I loved the football games. Football was my life. I was a wingback, and a lot of times they would use me as a decoy. They would put me right and run left. And then they put me left and run right, and then they'd put me right and run me left, and it was really fun. It was the first play of the game, and you're going to say, Joe, how in the world do you remember the first play of the game in 1975? Antonio, explain what football's like, okay? it's in your blood. I remember, but there's another reason I remember, because I'm not so proud about this, Antonio. So on the first play of the game, they split me out right, and they ran the ball left. So I went out right, got down, two-point stance, and I went out, and there was a guy, number 24, from Madison. Madison had yellow and black uniforms with a big M, and there's a reason I remember. It's because I went out, I knew the play was going that way, and I was like, I don't really have to block that hard. He's all the way on the other side of the field, and I went out, and I didn't want to block him hard, but he had a different idea. You were allowed to hit people in the head back in that day, okay? And that guy hit me with a forearm in the head. I still feel it. I still feel it. He hit me a shot in the head, and I was like, whoa, I got my bell rung, okay? I was seeing stars. I went back in the huddle, and I was like, I don't want anything. I want no part of number 24. It got in my head, fear, literally in my head from the forearm, but fear got in my head, and for the rest of the game, wherever I got set up, I wanted to know where he was because I didn't want to get hit in the head again. It hurt. Fear prevented me that afternoon. I'm embarrassed to say it. You forgive me? Okay. He's like, I don't care, Joe. Okay. I'm a linebacker. That's what we live to do to guys like you. It prevented me from playing my best that day, the whole game. I couldn't get it out of my head. You and I will never be at our best if fear is in our head. If you are looking around at what's happening and you're afraid of that, you've got to ask God to give you courage. Because you're not going to be at your best when it comes to walking worthy of Jesus Christ. So we've got to have a way to deal with the fear and overcome it, or it holds us back. Remember Paul's simple but profound way of living his life. To live is Christ. To die is gain. This is the way we overcome fear, not on a football field. This is the way you overcome fear in your walk with Jesus Christ. You die to yourself and to your desire to preserve your earthly life. Just let it go. Chances are you're not going to end up losing a whole lot, but you may. But you're willing to lay it down for him. So I guess you could say I'm raising the bar higher. Am I? For a lot of you, that's, whoa, Joe, what are you asking for? We expect that from you, but from us. But wait, Paul said side by side, we're striving for the gospel. I'll tell you right now, if it comes to suffering and standing up, I'm going to lead the way. By God's grace, I'm not bragging about that. I'm just saying I have made a decision that whatever I have to do, I will follow Christ to the death because I know to live is Christ and to die is gain. So they can't really take anything away from me that's not going to be replaced so much more. But I think that you're supposed to live that way for your Savior, not for me. I'm going to live that way for my Savior, and you're going to live that way for him. So that means we're going to be living together. You want to know another way to not be driven by fear? It's to allow fear to be overcome by love. Listen to what it says in 1 John 4:18. It says, there is no fear in love. Here's why. What it's saying is not that. It's saying that love is stronger than fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. It overcomes it. It overwhelms it. The fear is still there, but the love. Now, I'll explain this to you. Tyler, you have three incredible children, and I believe that you love them, and I believe that if they were in danger, that you would put yourself, there may be something you would be afraid of, but if that fear had to be overcome for you to step in and help your children, you would, your love for your children would overcome the fear, and if you had to, you would jump in front of a Mack truck to push them out of the way. Because love is stronger than fear. And I believe, I know the kind of man and the kind of father you are. D, you would do the same thing. Well, you might push him in front of it so he could push them, okay? Because you're smart. But you see what I'm saying? That there's something, the love is stronger than the fear, and it's not just adrenaline, okay? You can get adrenaline and run the other way. But when it's someone that you care about and love so much, your love will overcome the fear. And our love is for him. It's for him. But then there's a love that we have when we get involved in people's lives. Like Brittany and Halton. This is Name People's Names Day for me, okay? Hi, Cynthia. What's up, Enoch? Okay. Dale, you're there too? Okay. When you guys, if that group starts, then there's going to come a time, and Chase and Tanner, where you're going to start to love the people that are in that group to the point that you're going to maybe have to confront someone about something that's going on, and you say, oh, I'm afraid to do that. I don't like confrontation, but maybe you love them so much that speaking truth into their lives, or instead of letting them go down the road that's taking them away from Christ and putting their family at risk, you'll see that you'll have opportunities to show your love as you shepherd people. And then as a staff, we're going to have love for you. And see, the love, it's just stronger, stronger. Let's go back to the scripture, verse 28. It says, not frightened by anything, in anything by your opponents. This, not being frightened, is a clear sign to them of their destruction. When we experience persecution and we do it without fear, the ones doing the persecution, it's a sign to them that they're going to lose. Do you remember the Rocky fights, okay? Rocky goes in the ring. Can a human being take that kind of abuse, okay? But he gets it all. You know, it's like round after round, he's being beat to a pulp, and then he gets this realization, and he's like, is that all you got? Is that all you got? You know, the guys hit him with everything. Blood's coming out everywhere. He's swollen as can be. But when Rocky says to the person, the fighter, is that all you got? It puts fear in that other fighter's mind because he's like, I think it is all I got, and he's still standing. You see, as Christians, the idea is to, we don't fight. We stand firm. The fight is the Lord's, but we stand firm in the truth of the gospel. It's a gospel, a message of love. And when we stand firm and when we're getting hit, I don't know if it's going to happen, but it may. And we're getting hit and hit and hit. And we don't, you know, retreat and come back with a shotgun. I mean, we're in Texas, right? Shotgun would be the thing. We stand there and we say, we get hit and we get hit. And we say, is that all you got? Because my love for you, my persecutor, is stronger than my fear of what you're doing to me. What a blessing if we get to live that way. I can't sleep at night anymore. I'm getting my rest. Don't worry. I get up in the middle of the night. By the way, there's a high school kid in our church that we were working together yesterday. He's helping me out with some landscaping. Surprise, surprise. I'm Joe doing landscaping? Why would he do that? Okay. And he said, you know, Joe, he said, he's going to be preaching on Wednesday night. A student is going to be preaching to the students. He said, Joe, he read me a sermon. I was like, dude, where do you come up? This is amazing. You're going to actually, I think in 2021, you're going to hear him preach up here. Because the sermon I heard, I was like, whoa, where do you get that stuff? You know what he said to me? He said, Joe, God wakes me up in the middle of the night, 3:00 in the morning. It's like, that's what happens to me. He says, Joe, when I go to sleep, I sleep with worship music on all night. I said, that's what I do. Isn't that amazing? 16 years old. Robert, it's your son. Amazing. And you see, we stand firm and we stand strong. And whatever is going to come our way, we're going to take it. And we're not going to give up. And we're not going to shrink back. Because our love for Jesus and for the world is stronger than our fear. So it says there, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. He's like, man, when you have a love that overcomes your fear, and when you stand firm and strong, and your partners sharing, stand, your partners in, you're participating in the gospel, standing side by side with those around you, that is a sign of your salvation. And glory in it. And we just may be getting the chance to suffer for our faith. Now, let me just continue. Because most of those who have been persecuted for Christ got to the place that they had no fear of their opponents. Most. Which became a powerful statement of the truth of the gospel to their persecutors. Do you remember the story about the guy, what was it? The guy that was a prisoner in Japan. They made a movie about it. He was a runner. He became a Christian. He was beaten to a pulp. Was it? No, not Eric Liddell. This was the guy. He's from California, an Italian. He was an Olympic runner. You remember the movie? What was it? Unbroken? Okay, Unbroken. When you read that, he was being so beaten by this tormentor. And then he became a Christian when he went home, and he went back and he forgave the man. He met with him, and the man denied everything. There's just a love when Christ comes in that helps us to do that. Richard Wurmbrand, who he's passed away. He was a Romanian pastor in the reign of Ceausescu. Ceausescu was a dictator who rose up. Communism was forced upon the people, and Christianity became illegal. And those pastors that continued to preach, they were persecuted beyond. There's a book and also a movie called Tortured for Christ. I recorded it. It's just on regular TV. You'll find it somewhere, Tortured for Christ. And what happened to Richard Wurmbrand is he was in prison and beaten for so long, he got to the place that it couldn't hurt him. Is that all you got? Is that all you got? You're only starving me? You're not letting me eat for 40 days? Is that all? Oh, I can handle that. And then when he got food, he gave it to the newer prisoner, because they were leading him to Christ. It's possible to live that way. But what I have found is, for those being persecuted, they get to this place where their willingness to endure becomes a powerful statement of the truth of the gospel to their persecutors. Now, let's just continue. I only got a couple more verses from Philippians. Now, there's a little trick there, okay? I said from Philippians. There may be some other verses too. But I want you to see, we're going to go back to verse 29, and I want you to take note of something that we have been granted and privileged to experience for the sake of Christ. Verse 29. It says, "For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also..." Does it really say that? What's that word? Suffer for his sake? Do you see that? Okay, I see it too. Not only, it's been granted, we've been privileged. Listen, this shows you how wrong we get the gospel. How wrong we get it. We think when we suffer, something's wrong. God, you're abandoning me. Where are you? And Paul is saying it has been granted that we, as followers of Christ, not only believe, but that it's granted, we're privileged to have the opportunity to suffer for his sake. Any volunteers? We got a new ministry starting. It's not being started by Tanya. It's being started by Travis. It's a ministry of suffering. We're going to prepare you for the beatings that you might get. So you'll come in and we'll kind of have you, and we're going to whip you and then hit you with 2x4s to prepare you for the potential suffering. That's the training. And then we're going to go out and we're going to go to Muslim nations and we're going to shout out the gospel in the streets. In the back. Thank you. Okay. Now that would be stupid. But suffering is a privilege that God grants to those he especially wants to use. Robert, that's why I'm going really easy with Robbie in mentoring him, because I only want him in ministry if God's called him. Even though it looks like that, it looks like God's hand is on him. He's been sitting in the front row, and we used to have everyone in the front row. My wife would have to move if he came in. He would sit next to me when he was 5 years old. He read my book when he was 7, the whole thing. And he's been part of this church and part of my life. But God views suffering as a privilege to those he especially wants to use. And that should make you think twice. But he wants to use all of us, especially are the leaders. Because as leaders, we have to have a willingness to suffer for your sake as well. See, we get it all wrong. We think being the leader means we're the boss, we're in charge, everyone looks up to the pastor. That is not the kingdom. That's the business world. The CEO, the COO, everyone follows them and listens to them, and they make more money than everyone else. In the kingdom, the leader is the servant of all, just like Jesus was, just like he was. The disciples, they didn't have to be arrested and beaten and go to a cross. They watched him do it. But later on, they were called to suffer that way for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, so walking worthy of the gospel of Christ has to do with participating in the work of the gospel even when it involves suffering and persecution. Okay, so I'm going to just really quickly read. I want you to take note of a few of the many scriptures in God's word that refer to suffering. And don't try and remember. Just listen. There's going to be a bunch of verses here, but I want you to see so you don't think, well, you know, Philippians. Let's check the translation. Did he really get that right? Maybe it said not only to believe, but to reign for his sake. No, it says suffer. And let me show you a continuing theme. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Jesus said that. Matthew 19, Jesus. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake, suffering, walking away from things, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts chapter 9, referring to the Apostle Paul. For I will show Paul how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Romans chapter 8. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Therefore, Paul speaking, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. 1 Peter chapter 2. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. 1 Peter chapter 3. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. 1 Peter chapter 4. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. That's just a few. The last verse for this morning, verse 30. Paul says, referring to them, it's been granted to them to believe and to suffer for his sake. Verse 30 says, engaged in the same conflict, this suffering, that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. The same conflict refers to Paul's personal sufferings. Suffering is what Paul had and was enduring himself and would continue to endure until he was actually killed, martyred for his faith and for his service to the Lord. Now I'm going to close this morning. And I noticed something, that most Christians living in the same historical time period and in the same geographic locations will experience similar types of suffering. I've noticed that. So there are we say, well, we don't suffer as Christians, and in America we haven't, but there are places in the world where presently people are. Okay? And we don't get to choose it. You don't need to ask for it unnecessarily, but it seems like geography and periods of time will result in similar types of suffering. Is persecution for Christians in America imminent in the near future? Perhaps. If so, are you ready? Are you ready to not fight, but to stand firm side by side and continue to bring the gospel, to participate in the presentation of the gospel? And if you're ready, here's what Paul says is possible. Will you and I be able to maintain joy in an upside-down world as we walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Why don't you think about what I just said? And don't apply it to when they start potentially coming after us, taking our Bibles. I'm not suggesting that's going to happen. I'm not saying it won't, but I'm not suggesting that. But how about starting with what you're facing now? What are you facing? Is it illness of a family member? Are you struggling financially? Are you going through a time of depression? Whatever it might be, do you think that maybe you can look at the challenges as having the opportunity to not only believe in him, but to suffer for his sake? Can you maybe go back and just watch, write down those 10 attitudes that Paul had that helped him to maintain joy in the midst of his suffering? What are you going through? See, it's not your attitude will determine your altitude. And if circumstances are bringing you down, how about you try to put this sermon into practice? And how about you and I? See, I've had a chance to do that. Tony's illness, okay? I had to, and I lost it for, I wasn't doing it perfectly. But I got to a place where I was able to maintain joy even when, now the circumstances seemed to be going better. But I felt I was maintaining joy after a couple of slip-ups before the circumstances changed. That's what we can do as believers. I'm not trying to force this on you. I'm saying you can do this. You can have joy, and you can maintain that joy in the midst of a world, even if it's just your world, that's turning upside down. But you've got to take those attitudes, and you've got to apply them. Lord, would you, I know we can live this way. You've granted it to us not only to believe in you, but to suffer for your sake. And we can suffer and maintain our joy, and that is going to let the world know that you are real. Not just real in the Bible, not just real in the history books. You are real in our lives. And Paul not only inspired me, but he has shown me I can do the same. Would you show each of us that we can live that way? In Jesus' name.